always forget that. John chapter 6, all right. And it is a joy to return to John chapter 6. I'd have to say it is one of my favorite scriptures. Of course, all the scriptures are my favorite, but I have a lot of personal testimony from John chapter 6, because God used this scripture, His Word, as a great turning point in my life. I recall many years ago, I went through a rather dark time in life. I went through a storm. It wasn't any kind of physical issue that I had. It was more of a spiritual issue that I was dealing with. I had, of course, been saved, and I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I entered a dark time of doubt and fear about it. I don't know if you've ever gone through that, or maybe you're going through that, where you question whether you truly are a believer, whether you're truly saved or not. I wasn't really sure for quite a while. And I was seeking for the peace of God, and I was seeking to have assurance of salvation, but the Lord showed me that I was really seeking the wrong thing. Assurance and peace are byproducts of something else. That's very important. And there, you know, peace and assurance that you're saved are, man, is there anything more important than that? I mean, that's important, but they are really results of something that you that's more essential, that you come to understand. And this was the problem with the multitude that, you know, was following Jesus around. You remember he had miraculously fed these people, 5,000 with bread and a few breads and fish of a little boy. It was a miracle. And I think these people continued to seek Jesus for more of that. They wanted more bread and fish. Well, who can blame them? I mean, I bet it was the best bread and fish you could ever eat in your life. And I think the people were seeking him for that. I think they were seeking him for better health and wealth and so on. They were seeking, actually, they tried to make him a king, you know. We pick up on that right here in John chapter 6 in verse 15, that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Well, you know, he didn't come the first time to earth to set up his kingdom. He came the first time to die on a cross to save sinners. But you know how people are. They say, man, he's our Savior. He's our Messiah. We want him to rule. He can overthrow. If he can feed all us 10,000 people with a few bread and fish, man, he can overthrow Rome. And that's what they wanted. But Jesus went up into a mountain. They were seeking him for a lot of things, but I don't think they were seeking him for his glory. They were not seeking him for his own sake. They were seeking him for the wrong reasons. And I can testify that when I went through my period of unbelief and doubt and fear, that I was seeking the Lord, yes. I was seeking to have assurance and peace and all of that, but God showed me that only Jesus is our assurance. Jesus is our peace. That's what the Lord showed me. And I think he pointed that out before. You remember when Jesus was on that mountain, the Bible tells us he transfigured himself in his glory. He showed them, he gave them a preview of his glory. He took on a glorious form, shining like the sun. And those disciples that saw that great transfiguration, they said, "Hey, this is wonderful. I believe the kingdom is coming." And, "Hey, we want to build three buildings. Let's build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." And the Bible says that while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of that cloud that said, "Hey, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you him." Hear him. Seek him. Seek him. So yeah, they were seeking Moses and Elijah. They were seeking a kingdom. They were seeking to build tabernacles, but the Lord told them, "Look, all you need to do is hear him. Hear Christ. Hear him." They saw no man save Jesus only. And that's where God wants to bring you. That's where he brought me, to just see Jesus only. When should you seek the Lord? Well, notice what happens next. Jesus goes up on a mountain where he prays. And where do the disciples go? They said, "Well, he's gone. Let's." Those disciples said, "We guess we may as well take a little cruise here. We'll get in a boat and we'll go over toward Capernaum. We don't know where Jesus is anyway. Maybe he'll catch up with us later." And so, notice verse 16 of John 6, that when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. They entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. A storm came in upon that sea, and it's very common for storms in that area just to come out of nowhere. And that's what happened. And verse 19, when they had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now here's the question. Jesus is the one we need to seek, right? But when should you seek him? That's the question. When should you seek him? Well, I tell you what. I believe you ought to seek him when you're in a storm. And we're going to seek him because he knows where we're at. We can seek Jesus when the storm rages in our lives. I mean, here are some professional fishermen, and they're scared plumb to death because they're out in that boat, and it's like a tornado's out there. You know, the waves and the wind is howling, and the boat is just going up and forth. They're fearful for their lives. A storm comes in, and the sad thing for them, the thing that they realize, is Jesus is not here with us. Where is Jesus at? Well, of course, we ask the same question, don't we? Storm comes in your life. Your air conditioner breaks. You're sweltering in the heat. And you're wondering, "God, where are you?" I mean, that's natural. Or you're facing a storm of life. It may be in your family. It may be your home. It may be at your work. It may be in a lot of different areas, relationships and areas in your life. And you're out there in the boat and the storm winds are blowing and the billows are rising and falling. And you're wondering, Lord Jesus, where are you at? I've been there. Seem like I've been there a lot more lately. Lord, where are you at? He's not there. But where is he? He's on the mountain. Right? He went up into the mountain. But just because Jesus is in the mountain while we're in the storm doesn't mean that he doesn't see us in the storm. Because in comparing scriptures, I understand that Jesus on that mountain could omnisciently and sovereignly look down and see that boat and see those struggling, fearful disciples. He actually could see them. He saw them struggling. He saw them rowing frantically trying to get out of that storm. And may I say that many times we can't see and it doesn't seem like we can find Jesus in our own storm. I mean, we know him, we believe in him, we love him, but a lot of times we don't sense his presence. It's like he's not there. We try to pray, but it seems like our prayers get no higher than the ceiling. Where is he at? He's there. Even though you don't see or feel him, he still looks down. He knows your situation. I mean, don't you think Jesus knows about those people in the tire over here? I believe he does. He's merciful. It reminds me of the scripture there in Hebrews chapter 7. And I've been working on a message for Father's Day. That'll be coming up in a couple weeks, and we're going to be preaching out of Hebrews 13 for Father's Day. And I just happened to look over here in Hebrews chapter 7, and it speaks of how our Lord is our high priest. The sympathy of Christ for people in the storm. And what do we read here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, he compares the Lord Jesus with the Old Testament priests. They had a limited duration of and job. I believe that the Old Testament priesthood was laid off. They were put out of business when Jesus said it's finished on the cross. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, signifying that the old covenant's over. And now we're under the new covenant of grace. And you read that in Hebrews 7:24. This man, Christ, this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And I love this. He said, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. And not only does he save you, he stays with you and he sees you and he prays for you. He makes intercession for you even when you're in the storm of life. So here are these disciples struggling for their lives, but then something else startled these disciples. They look out on that water, that stormy water, and what do they see? They see someone walking on that water. Walking on the waves of that stormy water. And who was it? Well, they were afraid. They were scared to death. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, in one instance, I think it was Peter said, that's a ghost. Coming out to find us. But they found out that wasn't just a ghost. That was the Lord Jesus Christ walking out on that water. And how could he walk on the water? Well, he made it, didn't he? If Jesus made that sea, he can walk on it. And he tells those scared, fearful men, "Hey, it is I. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me." I like it when that happens. You're in the storm in your life. You're going through a lot of trials. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and just lets you know, it's I. You don't have to be afraid. How true for us that we're trying to get somewhere. You know, we're all trying to get somewhere, right? And then the storm seems to drop on us and engulf us. And then it seems like nothing is going right. Nothing's going right for you. Everything seems to be going wrong, and it seems like everything and everyone is against us. I mean, I've experienced that throughout my entire Christian life and throughout my entire ministry. As a pastor, I've either had people that love me, or I got people that don't love me. And that's kind of the way it's been for me. But I'm glad that Jesus shows up. So a lot of times it seems like people are against you. Don't worry about that. The Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, no one can ultimately stand against you. And oftentimes the people that we counted on they've left us. People leave your life. They leave you. Leave you stranded, maybe. Don't feel bad. Because this 10,000 people that follow Jesus, when you come to the end of John chapter 6, every cotton pick and one of them left Jesus. And the only ones left were those 12. And Jesus said, "I wonder if you guys are going to leave too." And they said, "Well, you have the words of eternal life. We're sure that you're the Christ. We're not going anywhere. Jesus, we're sticking with you." Amen. We try to get somewhere. You can't just put your trust in man. When you start putting your trust in man, I tell you, my friends, man will let you down. And we feel like maybe we're not going to make it, but then what happens? Jesus gets in the boat, and suddenly we find ourselves immediately at our destination. Did you catch that in the text? As soon as Jesus steps into that boat, they're at the shore. Storm's over. He carries us through the storm. So we seek Jesus in the storm. And then we seek for Jesus, I believe, for the most important things. Now, follow in the scripture here in John 6. And the crowd was looking for Jesus. The thousands that were following him, they couldn't find him. And they were looking for him. They were really kind of panicking. They were frantic where's Jesus at? I mean, hey man, it's lunchtime. Where's our box of sandwich and cookie and chips. Well, they couldn't. Where's Jesus? In verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, where'd the boat go? Save the one where his disciples were entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread, and after the Lord had given thanks, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. What were they going to? Seeking for Jesus. And what this tells us is that why were they seeking him? They were seeking him for their own personal needs rather than for his glory. And that's what people do. Some people are just seeking for a better boat. They were looking for boats. I mean, I would have loved, I mean, the guy got rich that day, leasing out boats, you know. Everybody's traveling. Well, you know, there's always a bigger and better boat, right? And when they finally caught up with Jesus, they asked him, we can't figure out how you even got here. I mean, you didn't get in the boat with the disciples when they came, and you didn't get in any other boat. There was no other boat there but that boat. How did you get here? Imagine the look on their faces when Jesus said, "Well, boys, I walked on the water to get here." Believe that. Some are seeking for a better place. That's why they rented out those boats and they all headed for Capernaum. That's where our meal ticket is. That's where all the goodies are. That's where all the wonderful things. They're not here on this side of the Sea of Galilee. They're over there in Capernaum. And so, hey, let's go to Capernaum because the fish are always better over there. The grass is greener on the other side, right? Or so they say. I've always said, yeah, the grass is not really, the grass is not any greener on the other side of the fence. It's not, it's just grass, right? But why do those cows and horses and critters want to get over the other fence to get that grass over there? It's not because it's any greener, it's because there's more of it. The grass is more plentiful on the other side. They've already eaten everything on their side. They said, there's more over here. And that's the way we are by human nature. We always think, hey, something better over here. The grass is greener, maybe not. Some are seeking a better place. But yet some are seeking for the things that will pass away. I call these disciples, I call them the bread and fish Christians. And I tell you, once you feed them bread and fish, they're going to want it again. That's the way it is. The physical food represents any and all the things that satisfy our bodily desires. We're looking for something better. The bread and fish is kind of what we're looking for, but you see, spiritual bread is different because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And what we really need more is salvation for the soul We need the peace in our hearts that only God can give. We need the assurance of salvation, the assurance of eternal life, more than we need another fish sandwich. But that's what the world looks. The world looks at this and says, you know, I don't want the church and I don't want the Bible. I don't want to hear some nutcase preacher in there. And they drive around the corner heading for the bread and fish places. But those things pass away. The multitude that were searching for Jesus, they only sought Him for what they could get out of Him. They're not seeking Him for His own sake. They're not seeking Him for His own glory. They're not seeking Him because they love Him. They're just seeking Him for what they can get out of Him. And you see that in verse, it's what Jesus told them here in verse 26. They found Him on the other side of the sea. Rabbi, when did you get here? We've been looking for you. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles and but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking Me for another meal. And He said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. You see, the bread and fish pass away, don't they? You eat that, and He's like us yesterday. I stayed home yesterday all day. And I said, well, you know, I'll get lunch here. I went down to our favorite sandwich place, which is the Las Platas. They got the best steak and mushroom cheese sandwiches around. And I bought two of the biggest steak sandwiches a human can buy. Cost me nearly $40 just for two sandwiches. Just in case you need to know. And I brought them home. And we consumed them. We consumed them. And I thought to myself, and me and my wife both said, you know, honey, I think that'll do it for the whole day. I'm so full, but about 5:30. I went in there and I said, are you hungry? Yeah, you know, I'm kind of getting hungry. So by 6 o'clock, we entered the Outback restaurant. Oh, we ate the chicken on the Barbie. Pretty good stuff. But the best part, listen, the best part was at the end, the dessert. And I always pay more to get the chocolate thunder from down under. If you've never had that, man, you'll go wild. You'll never have another dessert again if you have that. You say, preacher, you're wandering off. You got to humor me. I'm an old man. I do that sometimes. But the point that I make in all of that is that the bread and fish will never totally satisfy you, right? Because you're going to want more of that. And it didn't. They were seeking for the things that will pass away. And it seemed that few are really seeking the Lord. And you remember what our Lord said about seeking the world and what it has to offer? Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's your soul worth? I mean, is just bread and fish, is that all we're going to have here? That you're going to leave that behind. How about your eternal soul? But here's the thing. When you find Jesus, you'll find everything you ever needed. Now, how did these seekers, how did they respond to the Lord Jesus? Like most typical people in the world, or even typical religious people, Jesus really is saying, hey, don't labor for this bread and fish that's going to pass on. You need eternal life from God. And verse 28, they said unto him, here's their response, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Isn't that typical? Okay. Eternal life, that sounds great. Go to heaven, that sounds great. I want to go to heaven. All right, what can I do for you to get that? What kind of job can I do for you? What kind of work can I do for you to get eternal life? That's typical, isn't it? That people think they got to do something. They got to earn it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You don't have to work for this. Jesus said, I'm willing to give you this. I'm willing to give it to you. Free. And my friends, the idea of doing something, trying to merit salvation, I guess it's one of the last things that we surrender, isn't it? That's where I was many years ago. And the thing is, you know, I was a professing Christian. I was a church member. I even was a preacher. But I had this mentality that I got to do something to have assurance, to have peace. I've got to do something for God in order to please him. Well, you say, Pastor, isn't God pleased with our service and what we? Yes, he is, but not for your assurance of salvation. No, not for that. I mean, Spurgeon spoke about the true position of assurance, and here's what he said. I think it's a great statement. He said, this faith is essential to salvation. Assurance is not essential, but no man can be saved unless he trusteth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may get to heaven with 1,000 doubts and fears. You may get to heaven without some of those graces of the Spirit, which are the ornaments of a believer's neck, but you cannot get there without life-giving grace of faith. You can't get to heaven just by doing something, working, or even doubting. You have to trust the Lord. You have to believe His Word. And such a trust in Christ brings peace and confidence in your heart that you're truly one of God's people. And we have faith in Him. My faith stands today in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I have found Him reliable. He can be trusted. Assurance is really that settled confidence that you are secure. in Christ. And I believe every true Christian at least has the assurance that maybe, hey, I have entrusted my soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus. Like Paul said, which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yet something stood out about what Jesus told these seekers. And it was a revelation to my soul. Now get this. I'm a freshman at Lexington Baptist College. I am sitting in a Monday night class on the book of Revelation. My instructor was Brother Jerry Gum. He's still alive. He almost died. He was teaching that class, and I'm sitting there, and I have, you know what? I had believed on the Lord, but I had absolutely no assurance at all that I was even saved. It was dark, man. I was troubled. And I'm saying, man, I got to have some peace here. I've got to have some assurance. And he's teaching in the book of Revelation, right? And but for some reason, I know why now. Brother Gum said, let me show you something over here in John chapter 6. And he went into these scriptures, the same ones I've read to you, and you seek me not, but for bread and fish. And it's like the Holy Spirit nailed my heart and said, George, that's your problem. You're seeking for good things. You're seeking for assurance and peace, but all you need to do is seek me. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you need assurance? Jesus said, I am assurance. You look to me and you'll have assurance. You need peace in your heart? Jesus said, I am your peace. You don't need a feeling or anything or device, any other thing. All you need is simply to look to me. And you know, it was like peace did come. Assurance did come. Love was increased for him when I realized that I was seeking for the byproducts and not the real thing. Do you see what I'm saying? He is our assurance. And I was able by the Spirit of God to look away from myself and look away from my doubts and fears and simply look to Jesus Christ alone. And I found everything I was looking for. Peace, assurance of grace. You know, our Lord promises to hold on to us. Even when we're out on that boat in that storm, He promised to be there with us. And the Bible says, unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And therefore, I enjoy my assurance, for Christ has guaranteed it to me. Having become that perfect substitute who paid the price for all of my sins, my friend, this is the heart and soul of our assurance, that we know Him. I just tell you that if you have doubt and fear in your life, look away from yourself and fix your gaze upon Jesus alone. And He'll give you all the assurance and peace you'll ever need in your life. God grant it, I pray to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you, and we'll go back and check and see if the sandwiches